just really grateful for our staff, and I know that many of you have heard from us through these last few weeks, and will continue to hear from us. I'm just grateful for Zoom. I never used Zoom till the last couple of weeks, and if you go to the app, you can figure out there's some Bible studies for men and women that are available. Our staff is just working continually and working very hard during these very unusual days, and I'm just really grateful. I'm grateful for Craig as he brings leadership into this area, praying for the lost, both here, abroad, and every place in between that we have found ourselves, and so I'm just really, really grateful. I want to just visit with you this morning from two passages of Scripture, and then, of course, we'll be looking at some other things, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. If you would turn there, and I want to talk about Christ crucified and Christ raised. Christ crucified and Christ raised. Now, verse 18 begins, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, the ones being saved, it's the power of God." I was going to say, we should not be surprised when the world views the cross like the world views the cross. It is foolishness. And you see it all over culture and you see it all over the world. But this is nothing new. We see it in the first century of the church. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, to those who are dying in their sin. And yet, to us, the ones being saved, it's the power of God. It's written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Do you understand that you can't? There's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world will never, ever get to God. Never. He says, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who were believing. For indeed, now watch, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. Listen, the last place you want to look for God is in a sign and a wonder and in the wisdom of the world. You can't find God in those. Now, God is a great God of signs and wonders, but how many people saw the signs and wonders of Jesus and yet walked away from it? They saw the signs and wonders of Jesus, but they walked away from God. And so he says, Jews, the religious, they ask for signs. They've got to see something. And Greeks, they just want to be wise. The secularists, those of this culture. But he says, but we are preaching Christ crucified, Messiah crucified. And he says this, he says, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the religious, that's the stumbling block, because religious people want to do, and do some more to earn their way. And Christ crucified annihilates that, because you can't earn your way. The Jews, Christ crucified, to the religious, that's a stumbling block. And then to the Gentiles, that's just simply foolish. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want you to notice, Christ crucified is the power of God to those who believe. And you see it at the cross. You see it when he's actually being crucified. And what's incredible about this is that we seem to miss it at the crucifixion of Jesus. So what I want you to do is let go of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see the power of God at the crucified, when Christ was crucified. So go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin in verse 45, okay? Matthew 27, verse 45. Notice, now from the sixth hour, Jesus is on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, that's about noonish, okay? And he's been on the cross for 3 hours, 9 o'clock. And so darkness falls upon the land until the ninth hour, okay? The ninth, that's 3 o'clock. When the sun is at its brightest, it goes dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and this is in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, and he gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, I want you to notice, Christ crucified. From the world's standpoint, that doesn't look very powerful. From the world's standpoint, the winners of the world says that was a loss. That was a loser. And that's why it just looks foolish that God would come as a man and die and not conquer. But what's absolutely the power of God for us is that's where we find our power. We find it in the crucified life. We find it in Christ crucified, and we find it in our lives when we die to self and we crucify the flesh. That's where we find the power. And it's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the secularists. It's foolishness to the religious. And it's only known as the power of God to those who believe. Do you believe in Christ crucified? Now I want you to notice what's happening at this moment. When he cries out with a loud voice and yields up the spirit, I want you to notice first, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then they came out of the tombs after his resurrection. They entered the holy city and appeared to many. And now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You want to talk about the power of Christ crucified? You see it right here. I want you to notice some very important things about our life today in view of Christ crucified then on the cross. When he breathes his last, the scripture says, it says in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. What is that? Let me tell you what the power of God is in that. The power of God is not only in the miracle, like it's kind of like this. It's I know this is just a sheet of paper. It's not the veil, but it's just like this from top to bottom. Bam. It's out. It's split. It's split in two. What does that mean? It means that that Jesus made a way that you and I can enter into the presence and the holy place of God anytime we want to enter in. It means that this veil that was in the central part of the temple, that was the centerpiece of forgiveness and atonement for the Jews, that this veil that separated the holy from the profane, from God to the people, this veil that stood in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place of the temple, where the high priest of that year, or the high priest, would enter in from the Holy of Holies, having sacrificed sacrifice, the yearly sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for the entire nation the previous year. They called it the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, this priest would sacrifice the animal and then take that piece and then take that blood and enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood and offer it, that sacrifice, as an atonement for the sins of many. And I tell you, this high priest had to be consecrated. What he had on had to be pure and holy, symbolizing the only a holy person can come in and make intercession for sinners and make atonement for them. And what we find in the death of Christ is this great Jesus, the great high priest. Listen to me, folks. The great high priest who is holy, who is blameless, who has no sin in his life, who has lived a perfect life in this life. And he has done no wrong and no wrong deeds and no wrong thoughts. He is God in the flesh. And in the flesh, he remains perfect. And he himself as the high priest is the Lamb of God. He is the animal that's being sacrificed, where the body and the blood is being offered into the Holy of Holies. And what I like to think about that is that Jesus dies, he enters into the Holy of Holies as the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice. He spills his blood, and that body and that blood enters into the Holy of Holies to give life as a ransom. And he's the permanent sacrifice. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, he came to do what just happened. He enters into the holy place of God, making atonement for your sin and mine. And then he walks out, ripping it in two, saying, no more, no more. That we now are a kingdom of priests, and we can enter into this relationship with God now. It's not just for the many or for the crowd, it's for the individual. That we get to enter in. He has inaugurated a new way, the scripture says, to enter in to the presence of God and have relationship with him. That we need no man to do that for us, because God himself in the flesh did it for you and for me. Christ crucified. It's the power of God, because the power of God made a way to enter in to have a relationship with him. You, the ransomed of God by faith, who now get to enter into the holy place and into the presence of God in this life and in the life to come. This great God who made this payment for you and me comes and says, oh, by the way, it's done for all time. We don't have to go year after year and make sacrifices. My blood did it all. It's really interesting, because the moment that you came to Christ, you died. You were crucified with him. And listen, it's just a mystical thing that we'll look at here in just a moment. But when you died, you came to life at the same moment. And you got to enter into personal relationship with Jesus. And then it's an ongoing thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, you have this great passage of scripture. And it says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, watch, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you know who I believe the most powerful Christian is? It's the one who knows he's in need, and that he needs the mercy and grace of God that was given to him when he came to Christ, but it's available to him today. And he doesn't need a national crisis like coronavirus to find grace and mercy in time of need. She just does that naturally, supernaturally, because of what Jesus did on the cross. When he tore the veil, when the veil was torn and it made a way to find personal grace and personal mercy, the grace and mercy of God. And I want to ask you, church, I want to ask you, friends, are you entering in what Christ did for you at the cross? Yeah, you did that when you came to Christ. But the Bible says Christ crucified is the power of God to those who are believing and to those who are being saved. See, we got saved when we received Jesus. Now, if you've never received Jesus, you've never been saved. If you've never cried out to him, if you've never believed what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you on that cross when he died in your place, a sinner's death. But to those who believe and to those who are now being saved, it's the power of God. We get to go through the high priest who takes the hand of God and takes the hand of man and brings them together individually, because the Bible says we are the priesthood. We are the priesthood of the believer. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we are a kingdom of priests who get to enter in to the throne room of grace in our time of need. And the most powerful believer and Christian in my life who wakes up knowing his or her need in Christ Jesus today. Where we humble ourselves and we receive the grace of God, because God gives grace to the humble. This is the power of the gospel. It's the power of Christ crucified. Christ crucified made a way for anyone to enter into the presence of God. Powerful. Veil torn in two. But let me tell you the second most powerful thing that we find in this passage of Scripture. Verse 52, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, then after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Listen, the moment Christ died, resurrection started happening. And that's what happens when you embrace the cross. Life happens. Life begins. You come out of your tomb. I get out of that grave, right? We sang that today. What a powerful thought. I ran out of the grave. The moment that I embraced Christ crucified, I got Christ raised. And I became a part of that. We became a part of it. But notice, can you imagine? The tombs are open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Can you imagine them coming home? Can you imagine the joy of their family? The joy of the God, that God would choose to raise some of the saints up as a testimony and as a pointing to what happens to every body who dies in Christ will be raised up on the last day. They came out of the tombs, folks. This is the power of Christ crucified. This is the power of a ransom being paid. This is the power of the blood of Jesus being spilt and the body of Jesus being offered. That new life begins to happen the moment that Jesus dies. You know, really, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 37. And I want you to turn there and keep your place here, Ezekiel 37. I can't do a Resurrection Sunday sermon without mentioning or preaching through Ezekiel 37. It's a powerful moment. But when you look at Matthew 27, you understand that this is a prophetic fulfillment of what God said in 37, chapter 12. But I want to look at the whole context today. I want you to notice chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me, he compelled me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now I want you to notice the picture. I mean, whether it's a vision or whether it is really something that God did, he placed him in. What he's doing is he's in this valley and it's covered with bones. And he's saying, and he's compelled by the Spirit of God to walk among them. Now, can you get the picture? Now, I know I can't move a whole lot. Can I move a lot? I mean, some of you have been saying to me, I can't believe you haven't been moving. Well, there's nobody in the building really to move to, okay? But I want you to get the picture. He's in the valley, and they're covered with bones, and they're dry, and they're bleached white. In other words, they're a group of people, probably an army, probably the burial ground of an army that's just laid low, and it's not even a burial ground. I mean, they're on the surface of the valley, and he's walking among them, and I don't know if you want to walk. You know how sometimes you're in the cemetery, and you don't want to walk on the grave? Don't walk on the grave. Well, he's walking amongst them, and he's looking, and he's seen all these dry bones, hands, skulls, ribs, femurs, arm bones, dry, no blood, no skin, no veins, no tissue. They're dry. And God asks him, can these bones live? Prophet, let me ask you a question. Can these bones live? Jesus is going to be in the tomb, in the grave, for 3 days. 3 days. And a question, I don't even think the disciples really understand what Jesus was saying about the resurrection, because when they come to the empty tomb, they're just stunned. And they did not remember what he said about the third day. Forgot. And I don't even think they're even thinking, can he come to life? Can these bones live? Can that which is dead in your life, in my life, come to life again? Can that which is dry and old and long gone, can God come and fulfill his word in you so that you come back to life in this? Maybe it's a dream or a vision that you had when you were a kid, and you're dead to that dream, and the dream is dead, but God comes along and says, hey, can the dream live? Or maybe even the circumstances of the last 3 or 4 weeks with this COVID-19. Will it ever be life again? Because we keep hearing it's never going to go back to normal from some people. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Jesus, you can be as normal as you want to be right now, right here. Can these bones live? Can they live, Ezekiel? Can these bones come to life? I mean, when you're looking at Matthew 27, dead bones are coming to life the moment Jesus gives up his spirit and rips the veil in two. Can these bones live? I answered, oh Lord God, you know. I love the humility of this prophet. He's waiting to hear from a word from God, not his own feelings, not his own heart, not his own gut. He's waiting to hear from God. He doesn't give, in my mind, the right Christian answer. Of course they can live again. Of course they can do. You can do anything. No, he says in a very humble way, oh Lord God, you know. And again, he said to me, well, let me tell you this, what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'm going to cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'm going to put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. I spoke as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And then the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Can you imagine? This is not just some skeleton in a science lab. This is an army of people coming together, and then God putting flesh and sinew and blood and atoms and molecules and everything that is normal, everything that is normal in the creation of a man or a woman. These bones rattle together, they come together, they come bone to bone, and then God, he's starting to put the sinews on them, and flesh is growing, and skin is covering them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. By the word of God and the word of the Lord in your life, the dead bones of your life, the dead bones of your marriage, the dead bones of that lost son, that lost daughter, the dead bones of lost hope, God can come and give it all back. It's an awesome thought. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Have you ever felt that way? I know some of you are feeling that you're completely cut off. But I want to tell you, you're not completely cut off. Because you have access to the greatest place in all eternity, in all of heaven and earth. And that's the holy place of God through the blood of Jesus. And if you're in Christ, this is not who you are. You are not dead. You are not dried up. Your hope has not perished. You are not completely cut off. But there are people in your life that are. People without Christ. So when you look at this passage on Easter morning, when people on the surface of the valley, where they're just, where they died years ago, are now coming to life. And then you flash forward to the cross. And in Matthew 27, the graves are open and people are coming to life. And then 3 days later, they're appearing in the city to many. Look at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm going to open your graves and I'm going to cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you're going to know that I'm the Lord who have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people, and I'm going to put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I'll place you on your own land, and then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. Listen to me, folks. The miracle at the cross of the veil being torn from top to bottom so that you might enter into new life. And then your grave opening. And you that were dead without Christ are now alive with the Spirit of God living in you. It's the power of the crucified Christ. Christ crucified. It's the power of God. And I just see this. Let me just tell you this, watching, reading this past week and doing a little study over it and looking at the pictures here. I want you to notice there's first of all, this life available to you with Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, there has to be a death. There has to be a crucifixion. You have to die to self and to your sin, to your ways, to find this life of resurrection. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, you have this awesome teaching on baptism, the baptism of the Spirit of God. And then he says it like this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace which we stand, and we exult in the hope and glory of God, right? And not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given us. For while we were still helpless, and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For what? Who would hardly die for a righteous man? Though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Listen to me. Listen to this. This is what he did for you. He died for you. And then in chapter 6, he says, listen, don't you know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, watch, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Notice with me, these folks have died, Jesus is crucified, and they come back to life. Folks, that's a picture of your baptism. When you came to Jesus, you died. You did Christ crucified. That's what you did. You were crucified with Christ. That's what the scripture says. And then all of a sudden, your eyes come to this place, and that you are raised to walk in newness of life with him. It happened at the cross when these tombs were open and dead bones lived. And it happens every time a person gives their life to Jesus. Friends, have you given your life to Jesus? This is what Easter's all about. This is what Resurrection Sunday's all about. It's Jesus coming from the grave, and it's you coming out of your grave and celebrating the crucified life. The crucified life. Now, so watch with me. The temple veil to the Holy of Holies that separated God from people, the holy from the profane, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of people, it's now open. It's wide open through the way of Jesus. And then tombs are opened. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine. Tombs are open, and those that were dead are now alive. But I want you to notice the third thing. Back in Matthew 27, verse 54, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. What I think is so powerful about this is that all of a sudden, the lost, whose eyes are now opened, they start confessing Jesus. Now, I tell you, this is what's so interesting to me. Jesus dies, and immediately these things happen, and immediately lost people start confessing Jesus. First believers after Jesus dies. The very centurion responsible for the whole crucifixion scene, for Jesus and the two thieves. He has seen all these things happen. He has seen Jesus forgive everybody. He has seen Jesus welcoming one thief into the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that Wednesday night, and if you've not watched that message of living the last words, seven last words of Jesus, I encourage you to do that. But this centurion and the folks that are with him are seeing this. And when he dies and gives up his spirit, they confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The very thing that got him killed, declaring that he was the Son of God, making himself to be equal with God. That's why the Jews killed him. And I just want to just say this. I don't think that the Jews were looking for a power struggle here. They just wanted to. They saw the blasphemy in their mind that a man would say their God. And their minds could not hear it. They could not understand it. But here you have a Roman centurion understanding and confessing Jesus is the Son of God. And he may not know it at this particular point, but he will come to know it, that what he's confessing is that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God himself in the flesh. It's the confession. And that's, I think, is so powerful about Christ crucified. Do you remember in Matthew 16, 13 through 19, when Jesus was asking, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, he first said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, you're a prophet. You're Jeremiah. You're one of those guys. You're Elijah. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, he stands up and he answers. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, you're a stone, and upon the rock, Jesus, the bedrock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never, ever empower it. Do you know what he says to him? He says, listen, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Hey, centurion, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Spirit of God did. It's the confession. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 5 through 13, you may have your Bibles open to it, or you could see it on that screen. It says Moses writes that the man who practices is righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heavens or bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? His word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord or Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and it's with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And I love this part. There's no distinction, no Jew nor Greek. Let the very folks who see Christ crucified as foolishness or as a stumbling block, it becomes the same Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. It's your confession. And we see it. We see the Christ crucified and the power of it. He dies. And when he dies, he enters into the Holy of Holies as the perfect high priest, as the perfect sacrifice of his own body and blood. He enters in and he does the deed, the good deed, the great deed, and he comes out ripping the veil to give you access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself. And when you believe in Jesus, this God did this 2,000 years ago, then it's kind of like a reversal here, the story. You confess and then you believe it, and then you're crucified with Jesus, and then you're raised up with him. And the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Listen, you get to enter in now. You confess it, you believe it, you're crucified with Jesus and you're raised up with him, and you enter into the absolute presence of God. Christ crucified. To those, it's the power of God. But then, it's Christ raised. And it has the power. It has the power. Jordan, would you come up for a moment? I'm going to finish this while you're playing. Christ was raised. It's why we celebrate the power of God in our lives today. Let me ask you, are you living according to the power of God? Have you truly come out of the tomb today declaring the goodness and grace and the mercy of God? Listen, Christ raised is the power of resurrection. And the Bible says, Watch. It causes us to be born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a living hope today. You've been born again in Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of what we're celebrating today. And I want to ask you this question. Have you been born again? And if you've been born again, the Bible says that this power causes you to walk as he walked. Romans 6:4, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let me tell you, ask you the question, is Jesus as new to you as he was the day you first believed? Is he just as fresh? Is his word pouring out of him into your life today? Listen, this is the power of the resurrection. To be born again to a living hope, to walk as he walked, and then to no longer be slave to sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then the final thing is to live with him. The power of the resurrection is the power to live with him. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Gets back to the very, very first point of the power of crucified life. The veil was torn in two. And that gave you access to relationship with Jesus, to live with him forever. Church, do you know this power? Do you know the power of Christ crucified? Where you say, I'm dying to self and I'm living to him in the name of Jesus. So I asked the question this morning by way of reflection. How's God speaking to you this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday? Have you come out of the tomb? Have you confessed him as Lord? Are you seen dried bones come to life? Are you confessing Jesus as your Lord? As you did when you first came to know him? Right now, right here. And then the question is, are you living with him today? Because this is the good news, that Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is alive. But he's alive in you and he's alive in me. He's come to take residence in our life, to lead us, direct us, guide us. That's the power of Christ crucified. It's the power of God raised. Would you bow with me in prayer and reflect for just a moment? What is God saying to you this Resurrection Sunday? Father God, I come before you this morning, this wonderful morning, to know you, to love you, to follow you. Lord, Jesus dying on the cross is not foolishness to me. It's not a stumbling block. It's the power of God. And oh God, in the midst of celebrating Easter, not like we usually can and used to because of the way the things are today, this day, let it not be lost that you are the power of God in us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You, when you came out of that grave, you overcame death. You overcame death and you placed eternal life into us. And for that, we are very, very grateful. We celebrate Easter today, but we celebrate Easter tomorrow. And when it's Tuesday, we celebrate every day of the year. This is the power of God. Power of God in us. this moment, right now, may we live the crucified life, the resurrected life, all in one. And I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I am so glad you were with us today. Whether you are here live or watching it sometime later, I'm grateful that you are part of this Easter service, this unusual Easter service in these unusual days. But I want to pray that the Spirit of God would rest upon you today, that the power of the cross and the power of the empty tomb of Christ crucified and Jesus raised would absolutely stir you to ask that God would open the graves of people in your life as we've been praying for the lost, and that you would find great joy in seeing the salvation of God in Easter coming to the lost people in your life. That's our prayer today. May we enjoy this day as we reflect upon the goodness of God in our lives. I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to bless you today, okay? Again, like we always do, from this place to your place right now. Remember, 7 o'clock, we'll have our gathering on Wednesday night, and then we'll be back next Sunday morning. Hope to visit with you sometime this week. Some of you, many of you, I think finished the list, and so I'm starting over this week, okay? And I hope to visit with you via Facebook or phone, or just hope to see you, okay? I sure miss you. I sure miss greeting you, hugging you, blessing you, just in life and first person, but I get to do that right now. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his presence, and may he give you peace right now, right here, right now, right here, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, the rest of this year. May God bless you, Cottonwood, and friends of Cottonwood. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Amen and amen.